I'm on. Whoa, now I'm really on. I'm Dave Heinrichs. I'm the associate pastor. It's great to be together this morning, and I'm just privileged to be able to speak from God's word this morning. You know, years ago when I was in another church, I was giving an introduction to my sermon, and I began by saying that growing up, and it's kind of interesting, my parents are here this morning. I didn't know that they were coming, so, you know, now you can indict my mom for these things. Growing up, I learned that there were conversations that were off limits around the dinner table, particularly when guests were over, things that didn't make appropriate dinner time conversation. So I use this as an illustration to introduce my sermon. And as I began to list some of these out-of-bound topics, I said things like, you know, politics or religion. And before I could get to the third topic, one of our board members shouted out, "Sex!" And he exclaimed to the surprise of the entire congregation, including his embarrassed wife. You know, to be honest, I hadn't even thought about that one. And when I said, no, I was actually thinking about the topic of money, everyone in the congregation seemed to be a little relieved, particularly his wife. However, I think they had more invitations to go out for lunch that Sunday than any other time. But this morning's message, I'm going to be talking a lot about money. And you may be asking yourselves, why do we seem to talk so much about money in church? In fact, the church has often been criticized that all we care about is money. But that's not true. We care about a lot of things. But we talk about money often because money is very important. Because other than the kingdom of God, Jesus spoke about money or wealth more than any other subject. And in the Old and New Testament combined, there are over 800 verses on the subject of finances alone. And so because God thinks it's important to speak about money, so do we. We talk about it. Now, some of us might be wondering, well, what does money have to do with my spiritual life anyways? Or why does Jesus seem to think that money and a relationship with God are inexplicably linked? Well, today I hope that we can find out. If you have your Bibles, I really want to encourage you to crack them open or turn them on. However you have your Bibles here, please turn with me to Matthew 6, 19 to 34, as we continue to talk from the Sermon on the Mount. And as you do that, I'd like to open us up in prayer. Lord, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, and my prayers are cold. But I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. God, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. And please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. God, as we come to your word today, well, I confess, and I hope we confess together that sometimes we are misguided, we are misdirected. And we pray that you would speak into our hearts this morning, that we would long to be made more like you. I pray, God, this morning that with whatever I say, or regardless of whatever I say, God, that your words would penetrate our hearts, challenge us to be the disciples that you are calling us to be. We thank you for your love and patience. We thank you for your goodness as we sang in these worship songs together, that you go before us. You're the God of angel armies. You're our God. You're also our Father in heaven. Please be with us this morning. We love you, and we thank you that you loved us first. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Matthew 6, 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Now, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, and each day has enough trouble of its own. Wow, there are a lot of verses in there that we have come to know off by heart, just a few of them that are just ones that stick with us. You know, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount series for a little while now, and it's good for us to remember, to take time, the context of the message. We saw at the beginning of chapter 5 that Jesus, he got away from the crowds, and he went up the hill, and he took his disciples with him, and he took this opportunity to be alone with his followers to teach them about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That if they're going to follow him, they need to know how. How does one live life according to Jesus' way? And so that's why the Sermon on the Mount is great for us. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, how are we going to live our lives according to Jesus' way? So along with warning them about anger and lust, or teaching them about things like salt and light and how to fast and pray like we heard last week, Jesus also has some very specific commands to his followers concerning money and materialism. The first thing that stands out to me from today's passage is that God does not want his followers' primary concern to be money and materialism. He doesn't want his people's primary focus to be accumulating wealth or even worrying about material necessities. Jesus gives his followers two specific commands concerning these things. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." And in verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear." See, Jesus addresses the issues of money and materialism in a disciple's life because he knows that our tendency is to worry about our needs and also about our wants, but also to ensure that our lives are comfortable and secure. We live in a society whose appetite for luxury and comfort, it's never satisfied or satiated. I remember not long ago, a certain electronics store slogan was, "Want more? Get more." It doesn't get any bolder than that. Today, you don't even need to wait till payday to get your money. You just go to your local money lender, and they'll be happy to advance you that money after they take their cut. You don't like your cell phone you got just last month because you're envious of the new model that just arrived? Well, you don't need to worry about it. You don't even have to wait until your contract is up any longer. Now you can get a new model every single year. And it's not just luxury items and comforts for today, but also in our later years. Our society tells us that we need to pile up our savings so that we can really enjoy our retirement and then to live carefree in those golden years, which are our reward for working all those years before. Freedom 55, baby. Well, some of you might be saying to yourself, well, that's not me. I don't have any money, especially to spend on luxury items. I'm more concerned with how am I going to pay the rent or how am I going to even afford some groceries? Unfortunately, Jesus is speaking to you too. When Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, most of his followers were actually the poor, who were familiar with life's daily struggles. Much of their daily routine was spent in trying to get enough supplies for their day-to-day existence. What will we eat tomorrow was a very common and real question for these people. And so Jesus is forcing even the poorest among them to pay attention to his command to give up the pursuit of earthly riches and stop worrying about how they were going to make ends meet. In this passage, Jesus calls all of his followers, rich and poor alike, to live in the immediate challenge of daily trusting God's care in every single day situations. And his message for you and I is that the first thing that we need to do for greater security is to make money less of a priority. You see, God's biggest concern, it isn't for our material wealth or welfare. God's purpose is for us to trust in him and to prioritize his kingdom in order to secure our total well-being. In these verses, Jesus demonstrates that he understands that wealth, it has power. It generates anxiety, and that amassing things distracts disciples from the kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim. As one commentator put it, he says, "An obsession with possessions enslaves us to the demon of worry." And Jesus, he invites his disciples to rearrange our priorities in order that we can focus on God's kingdom. So Jesus commands us not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth. Now, we might object to this. We might say, you know, Jesus, it's only prudent that we put things away for the future or save for a rainy day. And that's true. Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers food at the harvest. Or in Genesis, most of us are able to easily recall the story of Joseph and how he was a hero as he instructed Pharaoh that Egypt must store food during the 7 years of plenty so that they would have enough to survive the following 7 years of famine. And in doing so, Joseph not only saved his family, but he preserved the entire nation of Israel. But Jesus, he's not saying in this passage that we shouldn't earn money or we shouldn't invest it or, you know, that we shouldn't even save it. What Jesus is addressing is our human tendency to prioritize our financial and physical needs and wants above everything else, including our relationship with God and the priority of his kingdom. And the heartbreaking thing about when we do this is that we get a terrible return on our investment when we invest in treasures on earth. Jesus points out that these treasures on earth are just temporary. See, moth and rust destroy them. Thieves come in and they take them away from us. And even if we find some way to preserve or safeguard these things, which we spend a lot of time and money preserving and safeguarding our possessions, they all tend to lose their luster after a little while anyways, don't they? The satisfaction of that new possession or that article of clothing or finally getting to that financial milestone, it once held such great satisfaction, but it soon fades and our hunger and desire for something more substantial returns, tempting us once again to temporarily satisfy our cravings by possessing more and more. And Jesus' solution is instead of storing up treasures on earth, we should store up treasures in heaven. And I'm going to explain a little bit later on in my message how we do that. But his reason for offering this advice is actually really simple. He says, where your treasure is where your heart will be. So if your treasure is on earth, then your heart is on earth. And if your treasure is in heaven, then your heart will be focused on the things of heaven. So by saying this, Jesus isn't setting up the spiritual world over and above the physical world. You know, many Christians have mistaken this and claim that Jesus cares more about saving souls of people than he does about feeding their empty stomachs. And this is not true. But by juxtaposing treasure in heaven and treasure on earth, Jesus is calling disciples to invest in God's kingdom rather than investing in building their own earthly kingdoms. When we focus on earthly treasure, or even when we disproportionately worry about our physical needs, we divide our allegiance to God's kingdom and we reduce ourselves to spiritual poverty. So once again, the first thing we need to do for greater security is to make money and things less of a priority. You know, last week when Ken Braun, he was our guest speaker, he came in and he told us of a tale. He gave an illustration of solar panels. Remember that? And how solar panels, they move throughout the day so that they continue to face the sun so that they can store energy. And Ken told us this tale of this one solar panel who decided that, you know, it's too difficult to move throughout the day to stay focused on the sun. And he decided that it was much easier to stay in one place focused on a streetlight. And decisions, whether we store up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven, they're a lot like solar panels. It's not as much a decision about financial planning, but of orientation. It's not a question of prudence. It's more radical than that. It's a question of vision. It's what a person sees and what holds a person captive. You got that? It's about what we see. It's vision, but also about what holds us captive. And so Jesus talks about the importance of vision. Look in your Bibles in verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Did you catch what he said there at the end? You know, Jesus is saying that the eye is the lamp of the body. He's saying that the things we focus on, the priorities we set, they have an impact on our spiritual lives. And when the eye focuses on something of value, then that thing of value becomes, or then the eyes become the conduit that fills the heart with whatever has been focused upon. So when an eye focuses the eye focuses on what holds a person captive. So the question we need to ask ourselves is what's holding us captive? Or what are we focusing on? Are we focusing on treasures of earth, or are we focusing on treasures in heaven? And the problem with treasures on earth is that it can totally distort our vision. Jesus said, if your eyes are unhealthy, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And this is the thing I want you to get. It's a tricky little thing, he says. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light within you is darkness, by using the phrase, then the light within you in darkness, Jesus is showing that his disciples, that those who prioritize treasure on earth, they have such a distorted view that they cannot even see the darkness within themselves for what it is. Treasures have a way of dominating our thinking and shaping our lives, and so earthly treasures can cause spiritual blindness within us, and then we're unable to discern the relative value of things or see them in terms of their eternal perspective. And then we can't even make appropriate judgments about those things. We think it's light within us, but it's darkness. How bad does it have to be? How great is that darkness then? And when we're blinded like this, we may still think that we're serving God, that our heart is with his kingdom. And some Christians, they even try to rationalize this. You know, they try to rationalize a pursuit of wealth by adopting a gospel that promises material prosperity. But these words of Jesus, they're a counterbalance to such thinking. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. And so if treasures can distort our vision, how can we know then whether the light within us is actually light or darkness? How can we tell if we're serving God or money? What would be a litmus test then? I propose that to get a proper perspective, sometimes we need to get the opinions of others who have different view of things than we do. I know that I might get in trouble for this, but what I suggest is that maybe we ask those who are close to us, our friends, or perhaps our spouse, what do you think is the most valuable thing in my life? Go ahead, take time. No, I'm just kidding. Instead, I'm going to say, how about we get our children's perspective? I see there's some kids over there. Go ahead, ask your parents. Or parents, ask your kids, what do you think is the most important thing to Daddy? And then they can ask us for our perspective of what we see are their priorities. So I can go and ask my dad, Dad, what do you think is the most important thing to me? What do you say? Should we do it? I think this is so important. You know, a few years ago, I was teaching Sunday school to a group of middle schoolers, and we're talking about money and priorities and how they can be misplaced. And there was this one student in my class, let's call him Ron. And Ron was a tough character. Ron never let anything get to him. Ron never shared from his heart. He was a tough guy. The most Ron did to participate in class was he was joke around or make fun of others. To be honest, he was a bit of a bully. But during this discussion where we're talking about money and priorities and how people misplace them, some of my students were giving these illustrations of where they saw this in the world. And Ron, he got all red in the face and hot tears started to stream down his cheeks. And he said, you know, it's like a dad who works all the time, you know, and he gets all these things for his kids, but he's never there to do anything with them when all they want to do is spend time together. Man, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. And no one had ever seen Ron be so vulnerable before, and I never saw it again. And Ron's mom and dad, man, they worked hard to give the kids all the things they wanted. Nice vacation, cool clothes, ski passes and more. And the kids, they gladly accepted these gifts from their parents. But the crack in Ron's tough exterior showed that things weren't all they appeared to be. Imagine the perspective Ron's parents might have had if they would have been in the room with us that morning. Would it have changed their priorities? And if we really think that this is important, if we really value these words of Christ, then we need to evaluate where we spend our time, what we have spent our life pursuing, and where we spend our money. And if we believe these words of Jesus, that the light within us can be darkness, that our eyes can be blinded, then we need others who are close to us to help us and shed some light on our priorities. And this is risky, but I think this is a risk well worth taking. In verse 25 and 43 of our passage, Jesus tells his followers not to worry about their life. Don't worry what you'll eat and drink or about your clothing. Now, this seems really difficult because these aren't just luxury items. These are the basic necessities for living for these people. Again, Jesus is not telling his followers that they shouldn't obtain these things. Rather, he's addressing their concern, which has now become anxiety. This kind of worry, it's inappropriate, and worry when it's misdirected or when it's in wrong proportion and lacks trust in God is wrong. Jesus told them only a few verses back in his prayer that they can pray for food. Give us this day our daily bread. And so disciples, we can be concerned and should be concerned that about having the necessities of life. But when our concern for security becomes central in our lives and subverts God's position as our top priority, then our worry turns into something worse. It turns into idolatry. And Jesus is not saying that all concern and worry is bad. Jesus himself, he stressed about his crucifixion when he was in the garden, and he began to sweat blood. But Jesus, he took his concern to the Father, and he continued to trust in his Father. And that's what Jesus is instructing for us to do as well. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says, are you not much more valuable than they? Yeah, we are much more valuable than they are. Can any one of us, by worrying, add a single hour to our life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you, Solomon in all of his splendor was, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. See, Jesus, he wants us to remember that God is our Father, and that our Father in heaven is one who loves us and who values us far more than he does the lilies and the birds. And if he is faithful to care for those things, surely God will be faithful to care for us. Jesus also recognizes that there is another way for people to live when he says, pagans run after these things. And pagans are those who don't trust in the Father. Their way is one that is inordinately preoccupied with material possessions and earthly security. And we are like the pagans, and our worry turns into idolatry when we take our eyes off of Jesus and turn to our own efforts at trying to control our environment. Now, I said earlier a couple times that the first thing we need to do for greater security is to make money less of a priority. But there's a second thing that we need to do for greater security. And Jesus tells us when he says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Jesus' cure for a heart tempted by treasure of this world and worry is to restore God and his kingdom to their rightful place in the center of our lives and our top priority. If disciples keep their hearts fully focused on the Father in heaven, then all the other treasures of this world will pale in comparison, and they will not need to be overly anxious about anything because they trust their Father in heaven. And when Jesus was asked himself, what's the greatest commandment? He said, it was to love God. But loving God is not merely a matter of the emotions, but it's also serving God. It's also giving oneself completely over to God. And we love God with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength, and with our wallets. Being a follower of Jesus has implications for every area of our lives. And economic issues are central to Jesus' vision of God's kingdom. If our conversion and becoming followers of Christ doesn't include an economic change, then it isn't a complete conversion. I would like to take a look at a short video which illustrates how following Jesus impacts our outlook on money.
Following Jesus really leads us into a whole new way of living. The way we talk, the way we treat others, and the way we see money and possessions. I used to live with a bunch of guys. It was awesome. One of my roommates was a high school teacher named Chris. He became a Christian in his 20s, and he told me a bit about his story.
I used to live my life for myself. It was all about how much stuff I could get, how much fun I could have, and how good I could feel. I used my credit card to go on vacations, buy clothes, and eat and drink whatever I felt like. It was actually a few years after I became a Christian that my perspective started to change. I was really impacted by the words of Jesus, it's better to give than to receive. After following Jesus for 2 years, I signed up to sponsor a young boy in Africa. For less than $50 a month, I was able to transform the life of a boy halfway around the world. I learned that it was way better to live for eternity and to store treasures in heaven rather than on earth. My perspective flipped from how much could I get for myself to how much can I give away. I realized that when I used my life to help others, my life felt richer. I know that I'm making a difference around the world and doing things that matter in eternity. When I die, I want there to be hundreds and thousands around the world that were impacted by the money God gave me.
The way of Jesus is totally unlike the way of this world. And Chris is such a great demonstration of what it looks like to follow Jesus in the way we see possessions and money.
Yeah, that clip is from the Youth Alpha series that we're doing with the senior high and youth. And we saw that a couple weeks ago, and I just really hit home for me. That Chris in this video, he's a great example how when a disciple sets his or her heart and vision on God and his kingdom, it sets a trajectory for healthy discipleship, including one's priority, our motives, deeds, ambitions, security, personal self-worth, and relationships. And that's what God wants for us. Not just full tummies and temporary physical security, but God wants to secure our total well-being, both now and for eternity. So how do we do this? How do we go about storing up treasure in heaven and seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness? I think, first of all, storing up treasure in heaven means that we are investing in those things that God values in his kingdom. So this would include things like good works, serving, helping the poor. But treasure in heaven can also be interpreted more broadly than that. It can also be defined as anything that a believer can take with them beyond the grave, things that have lasting value. And so these things would include holiness of character, obedience to God's commands, sharing your faith with unbelievers, and nurturing the faith of other disciples. And you know, before, I was totally serious when I suggested that we should ask others to help us evaluate our lives and priorities. An honest accounting of our time, relationships, and money is a good gauge of our values, and most of us probably need the input of others if that assessment is going to be reliable. And then worry. One key to overcoming worry, I think, is to regularly express our gratitude to God for what he is doing and has already done in our lives in preparation for relying on him tomorrow. You know, the Bible constantly tells God's people, remember the things that I've done before. Look back, put up this Ebenezer so that you remember, so that when your kids ask you, what is this thing, you can recall my faithfulness to you. And so God keeps telling us to do this because by remembering God's faithfulness in the past, then we'll have confidence to trust him in today's uncertainty and in tomorrow's. And so we remember God's faithfulness by reading the Bible. We remember God's faithfulness by listening to stories that other people tell of God's faithfulness. And we also do this by remembering our own stories of how God has been faithful and giving him thanks. I remember one of the youth or college and career, we were talking about something and I was a little bit stressed out about something and they said, but Dave, you've been through something harder than that before. And I stood back and I'm like, you're right, I have. And by remembering some of the past events, it helped me to put things into proper perspective. That didn't mean that today's troubles and trials didn't weigh on me, but it meant that trusting in God and remembering his faithfulness was far bigger than those worries. And friends, we also need to remove money and materialism from its place of priority in our lives. And how do we do this? We do it by giving it away. Jesus said, "We cannot serve two masters, for we will either hate the one and love the other, or we will be devoted to one and despise the other." And so we either worship our wealth or we worship with our wealth and use it to build God's kingdom. So finally, this week as I was preparing this message, this song kept coming back to me that we used to sing in the church that I grew up in. And I think it sums up clearly how disciples can make God's kingdom values the priority in their lives and overcome their temptation of earthly treasures and worries. And I was just going to quote the lyrics, but my wife said, no, you got to sing them. So I know that there are plenty of you in here who know this song. And so we're going to sing it through twice. And you're going to join in with me as soon as you know it, because I'm trusting you to back me. And I hope this sticks with us. It goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim In the light of his glory and grace. One more time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. In the light of his glory and grace. Thank you, Jesus. Help us today. We love you. Amen. Let's continue in worship.